Well, welcome to
American Christian.
Yeah. This is the place where...
This is your favorite podcast right here.
No, say it. This is my favorite podcast.
Turn to your neighbor.
My preachers now are getting you to say stuff.
Yeah, turn to your neighbor and say, this is my favorite podcast.
I wish these guys did this every day.
Yeah.
Today we are in episode 118, part 3 of the Doctrine of Man Doc. Part 1 was about creation in the image of God. Part 2, we talked amongst other things, but that God created the male and female, which is interesting in the light of things today, right? Like, are we battling against?
Right.
But today, part 3, what would you say, part 3?
Well, we're going to just kind of say, what is God's view of man after the fall?
Ooh.
How does God view us? What does he want for us? Does he still love us?
Yeah.
And we've proved to be pretty rebellious as a human race.
I would. Right? I would, right?
Right.
And this is, how is God viewing man? And it's prior to establishing the Abrahamic covenant, right?
Right.
So now we're like in this place between where the flood is going to come.
Right.
And that man has pretty much gone sideways. Yeah.
But I think a good place to jump in, though, before we go into Genesis 6, is Psalm 8.
All right.
Because it takes us back there. David does in this psalm.
Yeah.
And in fact, why don't we read starting in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Mm. Man, how powerful is your worship and praise. That's a thing we could camp out on.
You could camp out on silencing the enemy and the event. Yeah,
exactly.
I like that.
Then he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of? Remember, we're on the doctrine of man. Okay,
yeah.
So what? Here's our question. What is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? Why does God care about man? For you have made him a little lower than Elohim. Okay. And this is where the translating issues begin to arise, and theories and so forth and so on.
Right.
For you have made him a little lower than Elohim. Now, most of the time when you run into the word Elohim, which occurs hundreds of times in the Old Testament, you just translate it God with a capital G.
But?
For example, in Genesis chapter 1.
Okay.
Just to kind of show you how this starts.
In the beginning.
In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and earth. The earth was out without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. The spirit of Elohim was hovering over the face of the waters. Then Elohim said, verse 4, Elohim saw the light. Verse 5, Elohim called the light day. Verse 6, Elohim said. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in the Old Testament, Elohim is God, capital G. But here, because of certain understandings of man, and probably of angels as well.
Jewish tradition.
For example, the old King James translated this a little lower than the angels. And it kind of sounds romantic, doesn't it? It's like, well, there's God up there, and the angels kind of flying around with their wings, you know.
Yeah.
And then down here is man.
Is that a Jewish traditional Jewish take on it, right?
Yes, in fact, when the Jews translated the Old Testament into Greek in right. about 200 BC, called the Septuagint, they translated Elohim, Angeloi, angels. Oh. But how should we translate it? Because okay. there's some implications here.
Okay.
And listener, if you look in your Bible, different Bibles do it different ways. Some will say capital G God, some will say lowercase g God, and some will say angels.
Right.
So here's what's at stake here in this translation of this word.
There you go.
If the structure of the universe is number one God, number two, angels. Now remember, angels are a very wide class of beings. There's good angels, there's bad angels, there's God's angels, there's fallen angels. There's one fallen archangel
right.
that is in that whole classification of beings called angels. And then number three, mankind under all of them. Interesting, huh? So what if it really, Elohim really should be translated God? What if God made man to be higher than angels?
Do we have more places that back that up?
Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says to that church, do you not know we will judge angels?
There you go.
How do you judge a being that's above you?
And that comes after what we're reading about here in Psalm,
right
in Psalm 8, and then looking at what does God reveal in and through Paul as to our standing. But right now we're kind of dealing with
right, and that's the gospel and the Jesus and you know and all those things. So, but we're here in the Old Testament yet, but we're learning about way back to the created order.
Yeah.
What if?
Yeah.
It was God, and God had this vision of man that we've already studied in Genesis 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm.
That was a very high place man was put. He had dominion over everything
yeah.
that God made.
Yeah.
It doesn't say the serpent had dominion over that. In fact, the serpent probably didn't have dominion over it until Adam and Eve handed it over.
Absolutely. And that's what the word teaches
so
us.
So then, if you were, or I were, Lucifer, and we saw all this happening.
Yeah, yeah.
Say, what's this thing he's making here, this flesh and blood thing? It's called a human being, what, a male and a female? And they're higher than me? Oh,
right.
We'll see about that.
And if man wasn't higher than him, what implication would that bring?
Mm-hmm.
But that's not where, as we can see here in the psalm, that's not where God has man. God still has man sitting way up here.
That's his view of it.
Just a little lower than me.
But think of the ages of time and the theology that's been written, even
yeah.
in the Christian church,
sure.
with man as this worm and man as this low thing down here, and demons and Satan, they're all up there so high, and they're powerful, and they are in certain settings, but it's a wrong view of man in his place in the order of things, I believe.
And we're
a little lower than God.
Yeah, and we still see it in the way that you think, just go up on Amazon and go look at books that deal with, right, things that are quote-unquote supernatural
mm-hmm.
without having a biblical perspective of what supernatural is. And
right.
then take a look at what supernatural looks like in the order of Holy Spirit.
Mm.
And that order, right? Like, which stream do you swim in, and how often have you been in this muddy pool of what man is in the writing of things that are a man-centered supernatural,
mm-hmm.
right? Taken down through the ages of whatever mythology and these different concepts and creatures and demons and
right.
So how
and
do
the
you
worship of idols
yeah.
and all that stuff.
So when you become a believer, and some of our listeners have become just recently become, you know, believers. They haven't, they're not guys that have been walking 30 years with Jesus. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm not saying that some guys aren't. But when you get out of that bath of mud and you start to get washed in the Word, you have to start realigning the way that you're thinking of man.
Right. And if you see, of yourself.
Of yourself. How do you see yourself? And if you see yourself as not powerful, dirty, grotesque, lower than everything else, and you're a worm, tell me, what kind of victory do you really get to have?
No, right. And the problem, though, is in sin and debauchery and rebellion, all those things are true that you just said.
Yeah.
But, of course, this is jumping ahead of the story. But in Jesus, you get taken out of all of that.
Hallelujah.
You get placed, you're like the prodigal son. You didn't deserve all this. You blew it. All this. And the Father just lavished it on you when you came back. He gave you the ring. They hauled out the fatted calf. I mean, come on, man.
Hallelujah. Yeah. That we get that kind of a reception after walking apart from him.
But you're right, Pete. Our minds and the way our thoughts travel can sometimes be oriented to that old structure and that old path.
Yeah.
So if we are a little lower than God and then the angels are below us, Satan is included in that group.
Right.
Now, we can't be arrogant about that or cocky about it in this present age.
Nor should we be.
Nor should we be, because we are housed in these temples of flesh that we live in.
But it's hard not to be.
Well, okay.
You know what I mean?
Okay.
Like
and,
when we're...
And we're not saying angels. I mean, angels are awesome. No. What they can do.
Absolutely.
Especially good angels. But the fallen angels, we got to reckon with them as well in what they're in, and their legal rights, and that's another whole subject for the doctrine of angels.
Yeah.
Okay, but so, listener, our point here in Psalm 8 is you may not be lower than angels. You may be a little lower than God.
And doesn't 5 really... because you have crowned him with glory and honor.
Right. So, made him to have dominion over the works of your hand. There's the dominion from Genesis 1.
See, that doesn't sound like angels.
I know.
Right? Even though the word could be translated like that, angels. But when you put it into context, Doc, it really does look like we're talking about man being a little lower than
put
God.
Put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. Now, the birds of the air, those are pheasants. Okay, we have dominion over them.
Hallelujah.
And the fish of the sea, those are walleyes. Okay. That pass through the paths of the sea. All right, so with that in mind, then maybe we should go back to Genesis.
Okay.
Chapter 6. And pick it up. Remember now, we're looking at God's view of man.
Right. So just so you know, like it looks like it turns out well. Because if we're just kind of marching through here, and you're a first-time believer, or not first-time believer, but like, you know, you don't know what the account says.
Right.
You start reading through this, you start to get a little weary. Because God is becoming, it looks like God's becoming weary with wickedness.
Well, he does. yes. And so from the fall in chapter 3 of Genesis, we go through several chapters. We have the first murder of Cain and Abel, and brother kills brother. And here we're going downhill from there. What's happening? The human race is becoming progressively more and more sinful. What Adam and Eve loosed on us in that regard was quite terrible.
Amen.
As sin. Terrible. And the Bible doesn't shy back from that. The Bible tells it to us like it is and like it was. And then we have the birth of Noah.
Mm-hmm.
And so we come to the time and the reason for the flood.
Mm-hmm.
And this is really something to understand about man and, of course, the relationship with angels and so forth. So verse 1 of chapter 6, Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, this is a big point of interpretation, of course, in the Old Testament.
Okay, how so?
Well, some people who want to play down the supernatural say these were descendants of Shem. From Adam, these sons of God, and that they were, you know, whatever. But the majority, I would say, the majority of interpreters agree that these sons of God are angelic beings and not good ones.
Which also implies that they've been around for a while.
Oh, yeah.
Because now they've been present chapters 3 through 5, right? They're there, but they're really not talked about.
Right.
Okay.
Principalities and powers.
Right.
Okay, and then the Lord said, verse 3, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh." Now this is right squarely in the doctrine of man. Here you go, that man is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years.
Mm-hmm.
From that point, man had still had a 120-year window where they could have repented, they could have thrown off the evil, and possibly. I mean, I would like to think that.
I've never seen it that way. You had 120 years to repent.
Why would God give him 120 years if there wasn't the possibility of, right?
I mean, I'm just saying, it seems
because
like...
Because it just got worse and worse, though, in what actually happened.
Basically, in America, you got about 80. Yeah. Little over the hill of 70. You better repent.
Yeah. And then verse 4, "There were giants in the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown."
Right.
This was the mixing of humanity with supernatural beings.
That is so crazy to even think of that.
And these giants are the Nephilim.
Right.
Yeah.
And it does say that in the.
Yeah,
it
does.
You probably have a note in your Bible saying that on verse 4.
Right.
Fallen or mighty ones, the Nephilim.
So. Some of the things that you read about, like in Greek literature and things, you know, that people poo-poo is just, well, that's just, you know, mythology and so forth. Some of it may just be based on what's here in these verses. I mean, maybe there really was a guy like Hercules at some point. Maybe there, I mean, who would these people be?
Right.
And then the tradition of that being handed down and, you know, and of course readapted and everything.
Right.
And Achilles and all these different guys, that, you know, these mighty guys that were way more powerful than an ordinary human being.
Right.
Here's what the sons of God, these were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So anyway, that's stuff we can't know for sure.
And it really does it. I mean, it's really a sidebar.
Right.
When we're looking at man. Don't get fixated and tied up in this stuff because really at the end of the day.
Go back to all your old Hercules movies. Which, although man, I kind of liked some of them.
They were good back, you know, when you're 8 years old. You're like, yeah.
Yeah. Well, Kevin Sorbo, man, he was awesome.
Oh,
Hercules.
Yeah. Isn't that something? He plays this Greek god and becomes a Christian.
Yeah. And Hercules he's a kind of a quasi god. I mean, he's a man and he's a son of Zeus and but a human woman. I mean, that's the strands of that kind of fit in with this verse.
I've been thinking that we've been ripping off God and Jesus for a long time.
Right.
And I don't like it. I'm just going on the record.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. That's true. Because that takes us right to verse 5. And here's where the problem is.
Right.
Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Dr. Nichols, like, that is a statement.
So it is. And so the question, like, where we're at right now, because everybody's looking around America and around the world and Ukraine and, mm-hmm. you know, and China and, you know, what they do to people in China, and it's horrible. And even what's happening here, can it get worse? Oh, yeah.
It can get worse.
It can get worse.
Oh, my
right.
God.
The Lord saw the wickedness, that it was great in the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had mm-hmm. made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
What can one man do?
Save the human race.
Save the human
one
race.
One guy. With his family, of course.
Yeah.
I mean, it's amazing. God himself, once he made man and was in a covenant with man, even though he wanted to wipe us all out, he found his guy.
Yeah.
Think about this. This happens a number of times in the Bible. Think of Moses later on. The people of Israel do the same thing. They're all warped off on the golden calf and all that. I mean, it was bad. It was sexual perversion, junk, and all that.
Yeah, yeah.
The whole bunch of them.
Yeah.
And even Moses' brother, Aaron, is leading them.
Yeah.
God says, all right, this is it. Stand aside. I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses said, wait, God, you can't do that. It's like, I mean, that's a pretty tough place to be, to stand up and tell God what he can't do.
Right.
But he's puts his own life in the mix, says, if you wipe them out, wipe me out.
Ooh.
Ooh. And God says, well, because God said, wait, I'll start over with you.
Yeah.
I mean, that's quite an offer.
It is. And like you're saying, you know, well, you have Moses, but you had all those judges. What can one man, can one woman do?
Right.
You might be graced to hear a message on judges outside of Gideon and Samson, maybe.
Deborah.
Maybe Deborah.
Yeah.
But like, you might hear a preaching on that every, 3 years?
Maybe.
I mean, gee whiz. But I'm trying to hammer home to you, listener, is that even though you're one man, you're one woman, you're divorced, you're broken down, you lost your spouse, you lost a child, trouble came, you couldn't regain, what do you do? God can use you to rebuild and to move things forward.
Because if you're a believer, you're susceptible to understanding this.
Hallelujah.
That you're a little lower than God.
Yeah, so your potential is off the charts.
Right. So Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, and then we get his genealogy. So it tells about his sons.
Yeah.
But verse 11, the earth was also corrupt before the Lord, and the earth was filled with violence. Wow. That is where we are right now. Now, are we exactly as bad as it was then? Maybe not right now, but we're headed there.
Yeah. The potential is there for sure.
Right. God looked on the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then the command to make the ark.
Right.
And the whole story of the ark.
So I guess you have to fold in with the doctrine of man is that the potential that we have as fallen creatures without the rebirth of Christ.
Oh, my word.
Means that corruption is going to come. I've done my time in the nursing home as a chaplain. You've been a pastor, Doc, for numbers of years where we see that old people that don't know the Lord, they don't finish very well.
No.
And you might think that grandpa's doing okay, Ooh. And he never came to Jesus. But you're not with Grandpa every day.
Right.
And you don't see what other people see. You're living off of what you remember. And even then, those are generally good thoughts.
Yeah. So God sets himself to wipe out mankind and the earth itself. In a sense, what God is doing here is cleansing the earth of the evil of that was pointed out there in chapter 6 of these children that came forth from the sons of God and the daughters of men.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, it is.
I mean, it's one thing that we see what happens to Adam and Eve.
Right.
And what happens to their kids.
Right.
Man, that's not enough to set God off. But when these other beings come in.
When they come in and start twisting things around. Now, who are these superhuman or whatever they were, the mighty men of renown?
Right.
Well, we speculated a little bit, but that got God's attention. When you cross that line.
Yeah.
You are really in dangerous territory. And Peter, that is where we are right now.
Exactly. That's exactly where I was going, Doc.
Yeah.
We had talked a little bit about the fact that, look, if the enemy, if Satan can come in and change who man is.
Start messing with genes and DNA and all that kind of stuff.
Take it out. Take out man and now there's no more pure blood.
Oh.
No more pure blood on the planet because everything has been crossed over with this tainted,
ooh.
Right? So if you fast forward, like we said earlier, fast forward into gender ID and transgendering 2-year-old or 3-year-olds or 6-year-olds, right? K through 3, let alone, in the 4th grade we're going to start? No. These are things we need to begin to stand up against.
This is evil.
Yeah, and not just talking about it, but really playing a part in making phone calls, in signing letters,
showing up at school board,
being there. Yeah. And if you're going to go, take somebody with you. Don't just go by yourself.
And if you're going to talk, write down some stuff on paper before you go.
Because
when you get in the moment, there's pressure.
Yeah, and you're going to be mad.
Yeah,
madder than a hornet that this stuff is going on because it's trying to. Man is trying to once again remove the image of God. I think that's
right. But there's good news that comes out of this too, though, Pete.
Okay.
Even
good.
In spite of all of that.
Whew.
Okay. Right. So you go through the whole story of the flood and and how the waters cover the earth and all the living things die. And of course, many of you are familiar with the study of the fossil record and the scientists that have done that and how the Earth came into this catastrophe in days, not millions and millions of years.
Days,
like the text says.
Right.
So when Noah comes out of the ark, this is where we want to pick it up again here. In chapter 8, 20? Like down in verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered offerings, burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And then the great verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. This is called the covenant with Noah that God made. And it's different than the covenant with Adam. That was a whole kind of covenant there as well that God made with Adam and Eve. But when Noah comes, we get these provisions. No more wiping out of the earth again.
Yay! Even though man's trying to tell you that we're gonna.
Well, right.
Right?
Right.
Okay, but here's where you can anchor yourself.
Right. And so then, and some of it is a renewal of the original Adam covenant. So you go into verse 1 of chapter 9. So God blessed Noah and his sons, said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Just one little, I would add a little caveat in there. If you're going to do this with grizzly bears, have your 7mm Remington Magnum with you. Okay. And it is. That's part of our dominion over the created order.
And this is where the fear of that animals have of man comes to be. So how did Adam get the animals into the ark? This part hadn't happened yet. Yeah. That every beast, all that move, they are given into your hand every morning.
It had to be a supernatural thing that God gathered them together. And you're right. So, and then it goes on here. This is all stuff that is so pertinent to the doctrine of man. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you.
What? You mean meat isn't a treat? Think,
I know.
I'm just throwing it out there, listener. Listen to what the word says.
I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. So you got the plant life as your food and the animal life as your food.
Right.
And it's all things. So,
yeah,
every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, with its blood. Mm. In other words, the blood needs to be drained out of it before you eat it. That's the Noah covenant. That isn't the law of Moses even. I mean, it is, but it's instituted here.
Nice.
Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. I will require it of every beast and the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of men. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man, and as for you, be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it.
There it is again.
There it is. So pretty simple commands. No murder, okay?
Right.
If you murder, you're going to die. And the simple command to be fruitful and multiply, and of course they obeyed that, and every person, 7.7 billion people we have on the earth now, came forth from these three sons of Noah and their wives.
Yeah.
It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah, and really, every culture knows that taking human life, whether they, right? Everybody, how does that, right? Like that gets put into the spirit of a man.
Yep.
Somehow it's downloaded by the word of God.
It's pre-Moses, it's pre-Abraham. It's way back here with Noah. So, to wrap it up here today, down in verse 8 and 9, God spoke to Noah and his son, saying, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. And with then the created order, the creatures.
Yeah.
Verse 11, I establish my covenant. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Hey, Al Gore, are you listening?
Right.
Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Remember the movie?
Yeah.
The movie showed the flood coming up and destroying the earth. Well, that's not what God said. And then God gave the sign of the covenant, which is the rainbow, which has been now also co-opted to be mean something very different, hasn't it, Pete?
It has. Pride or promise is the way that I put it in my mind. That's a good question,
that's
right?
That's good. It is, yeah.
Yeah.
So there's the rainbow. Every time you see one, remember the faithfulness of God and the obedience of Noah.
Yeah.
The fact that we're still here. And it's a promise. It is a promise. And you remember the everlasting covenant, verse 16, and the sign of the covenant. There it is. What a God.
Yeah, he still takes us into account, doesn't he?
I mean, he could have wiped out everybody. I mean, yeah. It's hard to imagine. I mean, what God had done, start create another kind of creature different. But he said, hey, Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A human man with three sons. I'm going to just start over with them.
Right.
Wow.
Wow, indeed.
Listener, there's always another chance with God.
No, until there's no. Not.
People, right. But people had to die. You know, a whole civilization of the earth had to be wiped out.
Right.
But the earth and the human race got another chance.
And you can be set right with the Lord.
Yes.
From this day forward. And if you've never had that event, if you cannot remember a time or an event in your life where you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do that by simply asking the God of heaven to reveal himself and to say, Lord, I want to know Jesus. I want to come into this new life. I am going to believe that you had a son, that his name is Jesus, who I've heard his name my whole life. And if you live in America, you've pretty much heard the name of Jesus.
Sometimes as a curse word.
Right.
Yeah.
But why is the name of Jesus cursed, but not
Buddha
or Brahma or...
Yeah.
Or
when people hit their thumb with a hammer, they don't say, oh, Muhammad.
No, they don't. So coming to Jesus and being affiliated with a Bible-believing church, we're an addendum to what your church is laying before you, and having a pastor and being part of a community is all part of the growth of being a Christian. And we've led people to the Lord here on this program, but I want you to know that we are not a substitute by any means for your walk with God, who is the giver of life and the redeemer of life. Amen, Doc?
Amen.